Good morning, everyone. Wow, that was great to have the seniors up here and pray over them. That could have been the message. It was just encouraging to see what God is doing in their lives. And even as I said, we're in this series, Living in a Strange Land, and what it looks like, really. The title of my message is Exile Living for this morning, but really that could be the title. It's another way of saying living in a strange land, that we aren't just be secluded, separated, and just surviving in the strange land, but living for God. Living for him, exile living. And what does that look like as we dive into God's word, as we look in 1 Peter and see what Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, what he has to say and what that looks like to live in a strange land. One of the challenges for many of us, maybe not all of us, but for many of us, is that we aren't literal like sojourners or temporary residents, as we've been talking about that Peter was writing to. But I think we can relate to them, and really this, I believe, applies to us so much, and it is so timely, is that while we might not be sojourners, maybe many of you have grew up in Lakeville your whole life or have lived here for years or decades or wherever you are living in the South Metro, but you feel like the world around you has changed. I even asked this question at the beginning of this series, what do you do when the world around you has changed? Even just literally the buildings, the way that people are moving into the neighborhood, houses being built, all the things that are happening around us that are changing. As many of you know, I grew up in Los Angeles, and I remember as a kid growing up and living with my grandmother and being around her, she would talk about, Mark, you know, when I was growing up, none of these houses were here. There were just like orange groves like everywhere, you know, in Southern California and L.A., and I would think, you know, that's something like older people would say, you know, but then I realize, even as going back there, that things are continuing to change over there, continuing to grow and to develop. There's a Target where I used to grow up. There's a Chipotle where when there used to not be one, a Chick-fil-A, Starbucks. I like food, so I'm looking for all the new restaurants that are coming up over there. So, but it's pretty crazy, just the population boom. I feel like in L.A. too, there used to be rush hour. Now it's like every hour is rush hour. I don't know if there's ever not traffic. It's pretty intense. And some of that is exciting, or even when you think about here, 15 plus years ago, this building wasn't here. And the people here, the Trinity Church family, the leaders were praying and discerning, looking at the local predicament that we were in the South Metro and specifically Lakeville and thinking, what do we do? There's going to be so many people moving here. There's going to be an opportunity. What does God want us to do? Now, the thing, there's two responses, maybe there's more than two, but the two that I thought of is, well, we could think, wow, there's going to be a lot of people moving here. They're going to have different values than us. They're not going to believe in God the way that they do, if at all. Should we just hunker down and seclude and separate ourselves? But really, the leaders of Trinity Church 15 plus years ago, they were praying and discerning and said, no, here where there was a field, that the field is ripe unto harvest. That when we see things changing around us, when we see people moving in and we see people who are far from God with different values, that might make us, you know, a little nervous. And that's okay to be a little nervous, a little scared, a little apprehensive about that. But that to really wrestle with, well, what does it look like for us to live in a strange land? Do we see this as an opportunity that the field is ripe unto harvest? And we need to keep that, I believe, in the forefront of our mind, not only for this message this morning, but even as we walk through 1 Peter, that what do we want to be about? Even as, like I said, it is normal to be, I'm nervous, I'm scared even, but then not to live in that fear, to cast our cares to the Lord. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I could almost close in prayer right now with that. But I want to say, though, that what do you do when we're in a world where it's changed all around us? And that's what we're going to continue to look at this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I am thankful for your faithfulness. Even as the South Metro is growing, even as different people are moving into our neighborhoods and moving out, and the growth and the change and everything happening in our state, in our city here, Minneapolis, in our country, can make us worried. But I pray that we would cast our cares upon you, that we would trust you. You're sovereign. You are in control. None of this is by surprise. And you've called us as sojourners and exiles. Help us to go to your word, to humbly be humbly dependent on you as we seek to look like, even as 15 plus years ago, where you provided this building that we're in to be a light, to preach the gospel, to show and tell that to those around us. I pray that you would help us even now as a church family to see what it looks like moving forward to live in this strange land. Thank you for your faithfulness. You will show us the way as we trust in you. I pray for those here in this room too who are weary, who are tired. May they turn to you, and may you give them strength by your Spirit, not just to survive but to thrive in this land that we live in. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just wanted to remind us again what an exile is. I said in week one is an exile is we're staying for a while in a strange land. They're a temporary residence. I even have up here a map of the Roman provinces so you could see Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. These are the places where the Roman provinces where Peter was writing to these sojourners. And really, it was hard to be a sojourner because people were looking at them like, hey, who are these guys? You know, can I trust them? What kind of agenda do they have? And then to make things, I guess, worse in some ways for these sojourners is they became a part of the faith community, a Jesus community. And people were already saw them as kind of a fringe group and were beginning to be rejected by the society, by the different people in the Roman provinces. And then, so they had this going for them. And even as a Jesus follower, Jesus community, people would be like, who are these people? They talk about eating flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. What is that about? They call themselves brothers and sisters. This seems a little creepy, a little weird. So there was a hesitancy, an apprehension, and even persecution that would begin and it would intensify. And this is the world that Peter is writing to. Now, we're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter 2 here in just a second. One of the things I wanted to mention, though, is I'm going to be doing something. I just thought I would point this out, is when you study the Bible, when you look to interpret it, one of the things that you can do is to look at other scripture to interpret it. So scripture can interpret scripture, and we're going to look a lot at going back in 1 Peter, even look at John a little bit, to allow God's word to interpret itself. That is a great way, as you study the Bible as well, to understand what is being said in God's word. But we're going to dive in here, and I'm going to read the first two verses, 11 and 12, and then we'll kind of break it down from there. So verse 11, Peter says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So you can see I have it broken down on the screen there, and we'll walk through this here. But he says, Beloved, I urge you. And this term, beloved, is very familiar to many of us. But I wanted to remind us, beloved is one loved by God and by me, or by the person who's saying, hey, beloved. And so Peter is saying, you are loved by God, and you're loved by me, Peter. But my prayer, my hope is that we would say that of one another, that you are loved by God and we are loved by each other. Me, I love you guys. I know the rest of our pastors do, our staff, our elders. We are a church family, beloved, loved by God and loved by each other. And Peter, he says, I urge you. So what is he urging them? He's urging them as sojourners and exiles, which makes me definitely think of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, where Peter says, to those who are elect exiles, they're elect, chosen exiles. In verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, that they're elect, chosen. God knew beforehand they would be right where they are. This is your role as sojourners and exiles. And he's saying, so as this is who you are, he's urging them to abstain. And to abstain from what? From the passions of the flesh. And he says, here's a relative clause for you guys, if you like to know Greek terms. But he says, and really this is a way to emphasize that the very things that these passions of the flesh are actually wage war against your soul, wage war against your life. So he's saying here, he's using this word. So to abstain is this Greek verb that is apeko. So it's kind of a combination. It has like a preposition in the front and of this verb. So echo is like I have, I hold, I keep. And op is away from, preposition. So he's saying to be away from, to abstain. I almost think of like an analogy of today, like to be 6 feet away from the passions of the flesh. You do not want to be exposed to this. Stay far away from this, a socially distant away where you can't even be exposed to the passions of the flesh. Now, what are these passions of the flesh? So I define these up here on the screen. The passions is to strongly desire to have what belongs to someone else. And the flesh is the desires which one's body has or what the body wants. So, of course, these passions of the flesh could be physical desire, sexual immorality that we need to abstain and be far away from, not be exposed to. But it's also this desire, too, to just have what somebody else wants. So you imagine you're a sojourner in one of these provinces and you are already looked at with mistrust. You're already being rejected by society. And your desire would be, I want what the other people have, right? So I want to be accepted in the society. I want the things that other people have. And Peter's saying, stay away from that desire to steal or to grab by any cost things that other people have. Abstain from these passions of the flesh. And he goes on to say, so there's actually two things that Peter is saying he's urging them to do. One is to abstain and the other is to keep. So I urge you to keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the nations, among the people in the Roman provinces. And Peter, he actually uses a word echo in Greek. So notice that op echo, away, be away from, abstain. And echo is to keep, to have, to hold. So we want to be way away from the passions of the flesh, but we want to keep close what? Conduct that is honorable. We want to keep that close. We want to be exposed to honorable conduct, good conduct. That's what we want to keep close to us. And Peter, he goes on to say in rest of verse 12, so that when, or in the case where, so when there's a situation that is more than likely going to happen, it's probably already happened to these sojourners, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and I have here by, because it's really by their good deeds, they may glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter is saying them that when these, the nations, when the people that are surrounding you, when they accuse you of being an evildoer, that they would see your good deeds and that they would glorify God, that they would glorify God. And on the day of visitation means on the day when God judges. So this day of visitation, and question that I had as I was studying, well, is it mercy or is it judgment? Or maybe a better way to put it, I should put, is it mercy or is it condemnation? In reality, for those of us who have received the grace of God through faith, this is a day of mercy where we could say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, we have been made alive, we've been born again. And that is something that we can rejoice in, and we can know that that is coming. Even if people continue to accuse us to be evildoers, if we are holding close, keeping close to us honorable living, that on the day of visitation, people will glorify God one way or another. But our prayer, and even our prayer in the history of our Trinity Church family, is that we want people to glorify God before the day of visitation. We want people to experience the mercy of God so that on that day of visitation, they can experience that mercy. That's our prayer. That is why we want to hold close to honorable living, to be known by that, to stay way far away from the passions of the flesh, to not be accused in any way about those things. So Scott McKnight, a pastor and a scholar, he puts this as well. So we want to have honorable living for the day of visitation, but Peter says this, or Scott McKnight says this about Peter. Peter emphasizes that these socially excluded Christians should provide no basis whatsoever for those above them and against them to persecute them or accuse them of improper behavior. We want to stay away from that, not be accused by that, and to keep close honorable living. Really, another way to put this is conflict in society is won by doing good and not by aggressive behavior. And actually, Peter knows this really well. And going to John 18, we looked at Easter, where Jesus is being arrested in the garden. Peter pulls out his sword, tries to murder a high priest's servant's ear, cuts off his ear. Jesus, he heals the high priest's ear. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Put your sword away." He says, "Am I not supposed to drink the cup that my Father has given me?" And he was going to do the will of his Father. That conflict in our society is won by doing good, by being obedient to the Father, by holding close, honorable living. So let's continue on here in the rest of this passage we're going to look at this morning. So verses 13 through 17. So Peter, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." You're probably wondering what I'm going to say about this, right? So let's find out. So let's look at the first verse. Peter says, be subject. And to who? To every human institution. For the Lord's sake. And he's talking about, he's going back to your subject or you submit. So whether you subject yourself or submit yourself to the emperor as supreme, and then we'll look to the governor as well, sent by him. But I want to look at this verb, hypotazo, which is be subject is what the ESV translates that. To submit to the orders, it says here, or directives of someone. Submission involving recognition of an ordered structure of an entity to whom appropriate respect is shown. So hypotazo is in the imperative. So Peter is commanding them, encouraging them, exhorting them to be subjected to the governing authorities, to the human institutions. And this is in the middle voice in Greek. So the middle voice means that the subject of the verb is doing the action to him or herself. So that means that you subject yourself. So you choose, and Peter talks about freedom, and we've already looked at that briefly, but we'll look at that again here in a few verses, that we have the freedom then to choose to subject ourselves. And Peter is then commanding and encouraging them, exhorting them to submit yourselves, to subject yourselves. This is in the plural. So you could say, you all subject yourselves. You choose to do that. So the question then that I would ask, and I'm asking, is, so why do we then freely subject ourselves? Why do we do that? Well, Peter, he answers that question for us, thankfully. So he says, and you can see here, be, or you all subject yourselves. This is your choice. You do it out of your freedom. To every human institution. And here it is. It's for the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. That's why we subject ourselves. Not because the emperor says, not because of the pure sojourner, not because of the governor sent by the emperor says here it today, not because our government says, oh, we do it. We choose to subject ourselves for the Lord's sake. That's why we do that. No other reason. So we choose. And out of that, so it's for the Lord's sake. And under that, I believe it is also for the day of visitation. So remember, scripture interprets scripture. You could just go right back to, verse 12, where we could see that as we hold close and keep close honorable living, as we do good deeds, that people will glorify God on the day of visitation. And our prayer too is that people would glorify God before that day, that people would come to know Jesus, to come to have saving faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. That's why we hold close honorable living. That's why we choose to subject ourselves for the Lord's sake. Again, not because any human institution says this is the will of God that we do this. So that's why we choose to subject ourselves. Now the emperor, he says, as supreme. I was like, wow, Peter, you're really just being extreme here, but this is his word. He says the emperor was supreme. He was the one who controlled the Roman or the Mediterranean world. He was in charge. In fact, there was an imperial cult too, where when the emperor died, people would deify the emperor. This is a big deal that really doesn't happen right now in the United States, at least not yet. So this he's saying, to subject yourselves to this person, to this human institution. But again, you don't do it for their sake. You do it for the Lord's sake. And so that people can come to know Jesus, so that they can glorify God. That's why we do it. So every human institution, another way to translate that is every human creation. That this is the God's created order. He is sovereign. He is in control. He knew beforehand that First Peter, that these people would be sojourners, that they would be facing more and more intense persecution. And in fact, we even talked about it at the beginning of this series, Peter's destiny, his destination would be dying for the faith, dying, being persecuted. But yet he is saying to submit yourself to this human institution. But it is for the Lord's sake. So you can see in the next slide, it's for the Lord's sake. So whether it be, or whether you subject yourselves to governors as sent by him, or the one being sent by him. So the governor is the one being sent by the emperor. The reason is, it's the reason that they are here is the human institutions is to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So ultimately, these human institutions, a part of the created order, are sent by God, and emperors and governors and human institutions were put in place to enact God's justice and judgment. That's why they were put in place. Now, the question that I have, and I think this is a fair question, is when we see human institutions doing the opposite of why they were being sent, if we see them punishing those who do good and praising those who do evil, I believe, and especially since we live in a different world than the first century, we have an opportunity to have a voice to express our displeasure about that. But that doesn't mean that we do it in a way that is not honorable. That it means that we hold close good deeds, honorable living. Even as Trent mentioned in his sermon, it's like our temptation is to lash out, to be overly critical in a way that could potentially damage our witness. And we need to be careful about that. But when we see the human institutions not enacting justice and judgment, we do have a voice to express that. Going to the next slide, we can see here. He says to subject yourselves. So verse 15 goes back to verse 13. So we're to subject ourselves. For this is the will of God, that you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. And, you know, I feel like this is almost restating verse 12 in a different way, where he says, they will glorify God on the day of visitation by your good deeds. So here he's saying they're going to be silenced. The ignorance of these foolish people, they're going to be silenced. The only thing that maybe they will do, actually for sure they will do, is glorify God. That's what they will do. But other than that, they're going to be silent. They're not going to say, well, you know, they're evildoers. They may say that during this life from time to time, or maybe a lot, but on that day of visitation, they will be silent. They will not call us evildoers, and they will praise God. They will glorify him. And again, we want to be, though, we want to be about people coming to know Jesus before that day so they can experience that great mercy. And I also want us to be careful here as we think of, well, I'm just going to silence all these foolish, ignorant people. And, you know, in our flesh, in the passions of the flesh, we can think that. I know I do at times. But even what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. That we need to remember that we've been there. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are all have been ignorant. And that come with a humble posture to those who are far away from Jesus. Of course, with different values, different perspectives, they could be ignorant on some things. But, you know, we're still growing as well. As we talk about at Trinity, discipleship is moving from unbelief to belief in every area of life. This is a lifelong journey. A lifelong journey. And may we be as patient as the Lord is with us with this lifelong journey with others. And moving on to verse 16, Peter says, then live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. So we are free. We are absolutely free. And that freedom has been paid with a cost, with Jesus, his blood, purchased. But we are free. But Peter, he qualifies then the freedom. He says, don't use it as a way to cover up your evil. So I'm an evildoer. I'm just going to cover that up so I can appear like I'm this honorable person. He's like, don't use your freedom for that purpose. No, to do it to serve. As Jesus came, the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We're freed to serve. And lastly, this is verse 17. We can see he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. There's no need to break it down at brackets. It's kind of like sentence diagramming I was doing for you, a very simplified version of that. But this is simple. These are four imperatives. Honor the emperor, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And I can't help but think of what Trent was preached on a few weeks ago with chapter 2, verse 1, where Peter says, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The way that we honor everyone is to put all of that away and love well. He says, love the brotherhood. Fear God. Know that God is sovereign. He is in control. He is not taken by surprise. He is intimately involved, and we are in reverent awe of him and praise him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of living in a strange land, we can praise him for that and honor the emperor. But if we're honest, when we think of the passions of the flesh and we want to hold those close and not be way away from them, our motto could be this, and dishonor everyone, hate our brothers and sisters in Christ who think differently about non-essential things, believe in deism, dishonor all human institutions. So I want to talk about a few of these here. So again, we want to honor everyone, keep away from all that slander, but it could be tempting to hold that close, slander people who think differently than us, who value different, have different values than us, that we believe that aren't from God, and to just dishonor them. But then it gets really hits home when we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can imagine here in a church family here, whether you're watching online or here in person, I bet that there's different perspectives on what's going on in our culture, in our city, in our state, in our country. But we have different perspectives on that, but yet we are all the Trinity Church family. So what do we do with that? And we hold on to, as an evangelical free church in a broader movement, to our core beliefs, our statement of faith, and these non-essential issues. Please understand that doesn't mean that they're not important, because they are. But we don't let those things divide us. And even just in the last few months, even the last few weeks, and I won't get into specifics, but there is an issue in our culture. I'm like, I am just done with this issue. I am just over it. But then I meet a brother and sister in Christ who thinks differently about this. And we interacted, we talked. And I just think, they're beloved. They're beloved. Loved by God. Loved by me. I love them too much for this, to let this divide us. And I could say that for each other, for our pastors, for our staff, for our elders. You're beloved by them. We will not, we've talked about this with the elders and from the beginning of all of this stuff. We will not let these things divide us. Amen. You are too loved by me. You're too loved by our elders. You're too loved by our staff. We are a church family. This is not going to divide us. Let's be, as I said, with in our prayer and worship night, let's be an answer to Jesus' prayer of oneness. Oneness with the Father, as Jesus and the Father are one, let's lean into oneness. And then when we do that, then people will glorify God before the day of visitation, but then on that day. You're too loved, Trinity Church. My big idea, oh wait, before I get to the big idea, go back, sorry. It's like I want to close with that, but no, I won't. Believe in deism. So sometimes you might think, well, fear God, the opposite of that is like atheism, which could be, but for and it is in a lot of ways, but for people who believe in God, I think Satan can use deism as the opposite of really fearing God. Because when you believe in deism, deism is God created the universe, he set things in motion, but then he has a hands-off approach with creation ever since then. Maybe he's chilling on the cloud, you know, binge-watching Marvel movies on Disney Plus. I don't know what he's doing, but he is not interacting with creation. So, but when you believe in that deism and God not interacting, then we want to jump in. Okay, God, you set things in motion. Now I'm going to be all hands on deck, and I'm going to be in everything and try and make things right and to bring about your kingdom in my own strength, in my own way, with my own agenda, with my own political leanings. And we need to abstain from that for sure. That God is sovereign. God is intimately involved. He knew beforehand. None of this is a surprise by him. None of it is. So let's continue to trust him. Even as we trust him and he provided with the field is ripe unto harvest, and how God has provided for our church family. And here we are in this building because of God's faithfulness. Let's continue to trust in him. He is in control. And let's continue to honor at all costs the human institutions, if at all possible. Again, that doesn't mean that we just keep our mouths shut about things that we see and we want to express displeasure about, especially when we see these human institutions praising those who do evil and punishing those who do good. We do have the right to express those things, but let's be known for honorable living. Now let's go to the big idea. Live honorably in every way and trust God to make things right. He will make things right on the day of visitation. He will right the wrongs of this world. He will bring about his a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And he will punish those people who have done that, who have praised those who do evil and punish those who do good. He will judge those people, those human institutions for that. Trust him to make things right. And if you wonder, like, I wrestle with that. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're actually a down payment of that reality, because you've been made right with God. God has already begun this work of making things right. If you've placed your trust in him, you've been reconciled to God. What a beautiful thing. What a gift that is. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. Let's trust in him. He knows what he's doing. He saved you if you placed your trust in him. And he will right the wrongs of this world. Live honorably in every way and trust him to make things right. Let me pray. Father, we trust you with these hard things. And we believe that you chose us as exiles by your foreknowledge, to be right where we are as exiles and sojourners. Thank you for 1 Peter as we've been wrestling and walking through this. Thank you for this beloved church family, loved by you, loved by me, loved by each other. May we continue to be about that love, loving one another well. Then the world will know you. Then the world will glorify you on the day of visitation. We pray for those two in the room who have not yet placed their trust in you. I pray that they would turn to you as well, that you do make things right, and you can make them right with you by your grace if they place their trust in you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for them. Thank you for that Jesus defeated death on the third day so that they could have life now and forever if they receive your grace. Thank you, Father, for sending your son. Thank you for your grace that continues to sustain us in these times that we live in. Thank you that you placed us here. The field is ripe unto harvest. I pray that we would be about that even as we wrestle and pray and seek you in your word and through prayer on what it looks like to live in this strange land. Thank you for your grace, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.